Okay, well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians now. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. You'll find that on page 1167 in your pew Bibles. And we are almost at the end of our study through the book of Colossians. We started back in August, and we've got this week and then next week, and we will be done. And our message series is called Living the Christ-Centered Life, and today's passage answers this question: what does the Christ-centered life look like in relationship to the world? Last week we looked at relationships, at Christ-centered relationships in the home and at the workplace. We saw how we were supposed to act in those areas. Now today we want to look at our relationships in the world and with those who do not yet know Christ. What are those relationships supposed to look like? So we're in Colossians chapter 4. In verses 2 through 6. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, we need this word this morning. We have so many opportunities every week with people around us who do not know Christ. And our Lord, you have some wonderful instruction for us today. To help us in our relationships with other people. So, Lord, speak these words to our hearts now. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we're talking about living the Christ-centered life. We're talking about Christ-centered relationships. We've already talked about our relationships at home and at work. And now we want to look at our relationships with non-Christians in the world. Christ is central to all things. And so we should view all of our relationships in light of Christ and the gospel. And part of living the Christ-centered life means sharing Christ with others. It's really simple. If you are living a sports-centered life, chances are good you spend a good portion of your time talking about sports with other people, right? If you live a pet-centered life, I'm guessing you spend a lot of your time talking about pets with other people. And so if you're living the Christ-centered life, then you're going to spend a good portion of your time talking about Jesus with other people. So how do we do that? How do we effectively share Christ with others? And today's passage tells us three things in particular, and there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out and follow along or take notes. But the three things are this. Number one, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Number two, live your life in light of the gospel. And then number three, guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. So this passage has something to say about prayer, something to say about your lifestyle, something to say about your speech, and how all of these work together as we share Christ with other people. So let's begin. First of all, pray for opportunities to share the gospel, because when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, trust me, it all begins with prayer. And Paul's going to tell us three things about prayer in these verses: be devoted, be watchful, be thankful. Let's take a look at each of those. First of all, devote yourselves to prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 4 now, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And that word that's translated devote here, it's a word that means to continue in something, to give it your steadfast attention, to persevere, to hold fast and not let go. We find the exact same phrase in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where we read that the apostles all joined together constantly in prayer. It's translated a little differently, but the same phrase. So it's this whole idea of persevering in prayer. You know, we often say that we're too busy to pray, but that's not true, is it? We make time for the things we want to. The Bible says don't be too busy to pray, but rather be busy praying. Get around the business of prayer. Be persistent. Make prayer a regular part of your daily life. Prayer should be one of those habits that you just can't quit. And then we should not only be devoted to prayer, that persistent, but next we should be watchful in prayer. And the word that's translated watchful here is a word that means to be awake, to be alert, to be vigilant. We find a very similar instruction, Ephesians 6:18, which says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Anybody here ever fallen asleep while praying? Yeah, I'm right there with you. Hey, if it ever happens to you, you can at least think of it this way. You can say, well, you know what? The last thing I was doing before I fell asleep is I was praying, right? Yes, you can spin it a little positive, but you know, maybe bedtime isn't the best time for our regular prayer time, is it? When we want to be alert and awake in prayer. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, no one in his senses, if he has any power of ordering his own day, would reserve his chief prayers for bedtime. Obviously, the worst possible hour for any action which needs concentration. But Paul here, he's not just talking about wakefulness, being awake. Obviously, you've got to be awake to pray. But he's talking about watchfulness, being alert. And so that would include watching over your own life with prayer, watching over the people around you in prayer, being alert to opportunities, being alert as to how your life affects your witness. And then Paul says we should also be thankful. And Paul just continues to sound this note of thanksgiving over and over again in this letter. This is now the seventh time in four chapters that Paul has brought up thankfulness. And thanksgiving is essential to our prayer life to keep our prayers vital and fresh and alive and staying alert, right? Now, I want you to remember, Paul is where when he writes these words? He's in prison, right? We've seen that. And if Paul could remember to be thankful in prison, how much more can we remember to be thankful in prayer? And so we need to be persistent, watchful, and thankful in prayer. Now, this word that Paul uses for prayer here, it's just a general word for prayer, but the way it's normally used in the New Testament is it's almost always used in the sense of praying for something. Petitionary prayer, intercessory prayer. And so now we want to see, what are we supposed to be praying for? We're being persistent in prayer, being watchful and alert, we're being thankful. What do we pray for? Well, first of all, Paul says that you can pray that God will open doors for the message of Christ. Remember, the context of all of this is sharing the gospel with others, sharing Christ. So in that context, one of the first things you can do is pray to God, God, open doors for this message. So now we're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now remember, Paul prayed for the Colossians back in chapter 1. Now that we get to chapter 4, he asked them to pray for him. And I think we learned something very important from that is that we all need prayer. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, trust me, we all need prayer, don't we? I need prayer. Do you want a better pastor than you've got right now? Then pray for me, okay? Do you want better sermons? Pray for better sermons, okay? We all need prayer. And Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. Now remember, Paul's in prison. And so you might think, well, there's all sorts of things you might ask for if you're in prison. I'm thinking if I'm in prison, I'm going to be praying, you know, will you pray that I'll be comfortable? Will you pray that I get enough food today? Will you pray that I get out of here, right? I mean, those are the things we'd be praying for. But you notice what Paul prays for? He says, pray for an open door for the gospel. He says, pray that God will give me more opportunities to share Christ. Paul would rather have an open door for the gospel than an open door for his jail cell. And this is such a vitally important prayer because God is the one who opens doors and closes doors. And I'll tell you what, this is a prayer that God loves to answer. And when you get up in the morning, you say, God, will you open a door for the gospel for me today? Will you give me an opportunity to share Christ? God loves to answer that prayer. It's going to happen. You get up in the morning, pray that 10 a.m. All of a sudden, there's going to be an opportunity to share Christ. And then you go for it. So we pray for open doors for the message of Christ. That's what he calls the message of the gospel here. He calls it the mystery of Christ. We talked about this mystery back in Colossians chapter 1. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered message. To preach the gospel is to preach Christ. If there's no Christ in your words, then there's no gospel. You cannot share the gospel without sharing about Christ. in who he is and what he's done for us. That Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God who died on the cross for our sins so that we could return to God. Such a beautiful and simple message. Notice Paul says that he is in chains for the gospel. The whole reason Paul is in prison is because he was sharing the gospel. He didn't rob a store. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't break any laws. He was sharing the gospel, and that wound him up in prison. And now that he's in prison for sharing the gospel, what's he praying for? More opportunities to share the gospel. I just love Paul's attitude. You cannot hold him down. Now, later on, Paul would be released, and then he would end up in prison again. And he would write these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, where he wrote, "I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But," and here's where he found his strength. He said, "but God's word is not chained." And for Paul, it was so much more important for him. He cared more for the spread of the gospel than he did for his own well-being. So that's the first thing he tells us to pray for. He says, hey, while you're being persistent, watchful, and thankful in prayer, what's the first thing you should be praying for as far as sharing the gospel with others? Pray for those open doors. And then the second thing is you not only just pray for open doors, but you pray for open mouths. Pray for open mouths to proclaim the message clearly. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 4 now, where Paul simply says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He says something real similar, Ephesians 6, 19. He also asked for prayer from the Ephesians. He said, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So we not only pray for open doors, we pray for open mouths. We talk to God about talking to other people about Christ. And notice Paul says it's necessary to proclaim the gospel clearly. That's one of his prayer requests. And once again, this is in contrast to those false teachers. We've talked a lot about them going through the book of Colossians. The false teachers who were Colossae, who shrouded their teachings in mystery and said, oh, this is above you. We can't really share this with you. Maybe someday you'll be wise like us and you'll understand these mysteries. No, Paul says the job of the real teacher or preacher is to make the word of God clear and plain to the hearer, to make it known, to share the gospel in such a way that people understand. And if you don't know how to do that this morning, we can teach you. We do that here at the church. Next time we offer evangelism training, if you don't know how to share the gospel in a way to make it clear and plain to others, we will teach you. We will disciple you in that. The wonderful thing about these two prayer requests that Paul made, he's in prison, he's praying for an open door, open mouth, is that we see in other parts of the scripture that God answered these prayers for him. We go to the end of the book of Acts. This is Paul's imprisonment. And we read this, Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He was under house arrest, so this was his prison, chained to guards there in his own rented house. And he welcomed all who came to see him. There's the open door. He's in the house. He's not allowed to leave. People are coming to him. God gave an open door for the gospel. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him an open mouth. He preached boldly and clearly about Jesus. Paul prayed for open doors and an open mouth to share the gospel. God answered both of those prayers, and he will do the same for you. But if you want opportunities to share the gospel with others, where does it all begin? It begins with prayer. Committed prayer, faithful prayer, devoted prayer. Last month at a Sunday night service, we had a special service at our church simply to pray for our unsaved loved ones. And a lot of you were there at that service. And we prayed 7 things. And on the back of your sermon outline this morning, I put the outline of what we prayed for that night. So I want us all to have a copy of this. And so as you pray, committed and devoted prayer for opportunities to share the gospel, here are 7 requests. It includes 2 of the ones that we had here, open doors and open mouths. But there's so many other things we can be praying as well. So that's our first thing this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for open doors for the gospel and open mouth to share the gospel. That's our first step to sharing Christ with others effectively. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Okay, the second step is this. Live your life in light of the gospel. Live your life in light of the gospel. And we see this in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And so here we're given some just very general principles of Christian conduct, but especially it concerns the way that we relate to non-Christians. And verse 5 tells us two things about living your life in light of the gospel. Number one, be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Number two, make the most of every opportunity. So first of all, this whole idea of being wise, living wisely, and especially in the way that you act towards outsiders. And that word outsiders there simply refers to non-Christians. It refers to people who are still outside of the Christian faith. They've not put their faith in Christ Jesus yet. And God says you need to be wise in the way you act toward non-believers. In other words, your walk, the way you live, needs to match your talk, what you're sharing about Christ. Because rightly or wrongly, people are going to judge your talk by your walk. And so if you share Christ, if you're praying for that open door and that open mouth, and you share Christ, but your life is not backing that up, it's not going to be a good thing, is it? It's been said that your life is the only translation of the Bible that some people will ever read. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is my life a good translation of God's word for other people to read? Paul said something very similar in Ephesians 5. He said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And when we live wisely, we're going to present a gospel that is attractive to people. You know, if we're living in a righteous manner and living in wise ways, people are going to look at your life and say, I want to be like that. Titus 2:10 says this, that we should live in such a way to show that we can be fully trusted so that in every way we will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Your reputation has such a great impact on people's receptivity to the gospel. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Oh, you want me to be a Christian like so-and-so? You see, sometimes if we have a bad reputation, that can hurt our gospel witness. And so you want to share the gospel with people, and so you need to be wise. You need to be careful not to say or do anything that will now make it difficult for you to share the gospel. So that means living a godly and an upright life. It means being a person of good character and reputation. It means treating people with courtesy and respect. It means apologizing when you've done something wrong. I remember I once moved into a new town and had to get my car fixed and went to the mechanic, first time at the mechanics, and I'm a new person, new community. I'm looking to, you know, to build relationships and to share the gospel with people, and I get into an argument with the mechanic there, said some things I really shouldn't have said, walked out of there, and I thought, oh, man, so much for my Christian witness, right? So God convicted me in that, so I wrote an apology note and brought it back because I didn't know if he was going to be there or not, and he was there, and so I handed it to him. He didn't even look at it, just ripped it up and threw it in the wastebasket. And I said, excuse me, sir. I said, that was an apology note. And I said, you don't get a lot of those. You might want to read that one. And so he did. He picked it up, put it together, read it, and then thanked me and shook my hand. But you see, if we don't do those things, then we have an opportunity to share the gospel. There would be an obstacle there, right? So we want to clear away those walls, all of those obstacles. We need to be wise in the way that we live for the sake of the gospel. There was a time when the Colossians themselves were outsiders. We saw back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul spoke to them. He said, once you were alienated from God. In other words, they were outside of the faith, weren't they? You were enemies in your minds because of your evil believers. And I believe that is such a good thing for us always, always to remember as Christians, is that we were once outsiders too. We were once outside the Christian faith. Everyone on the inside was once on the outside. So don't ever forget what God has done for you. Don't ever forget what God has saved you from. And don't lose sight of those others around you who still need Christ. So how do you live your life in light of the gospel? First of all, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And then number two, the end of verse 5, we see this, make the most of every opportunity. Same thing in Ephesians 5. Be careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And that's Colossians 4, 5, and Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Now, this phrase, make the most of every opportunity, it's a phrase which literally means to redeem the time. In other words, to buy up the time around you. And the form of the word in the original language, there's an additional intensity to the phrase. So this is not sort of like window shopping for time, you know, a leisurely stroll through the mall. This is more like a frantic shopping spree, okay? This is like buying your hurricane supplies when you've got a Category 5 storm bearing down on you. I like the way Peter O'Brien translates it. He says, make the most of, you know, he says, be wise in how you act, snapping up every opportunity that comes your way, just grabbing all of those opportunities. Sometimes we act like we have all the time in the world. Well, I can share with them about Christ next week or next month or next year or 10 years from now. What are we thinking? Our time is limited. And when you recognize that your time is limited, that will help you to live wisely. It's what we read in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, Lord, teach us to number our days aright. That's understanding that my days, my time is limited, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so when we recognize that our time is limited, we will act wisely and we will redeem the time that we do have. We will snap up every opportunity to share Christ with other people. So that's the second step to sharing Christ with others effectively. Live your life in light of the gospel. So we've got two so far. How do you share Christ with others? Number one, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Number two, live your life in light of the gospel. And now, finally, number three, guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. So notice that both your life, the way you live, and your speech, the way you speak, are both important to your witness. We saw that combination earlier, right? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, there's speech, there's behavior, speech and life. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we've looked at lifestyle. Now let's take a look at the importance of your words to your witness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Three instructions here. Number one, let your conversation, let your words be full of grace. That means that the words that come out of your mouth, they should be purposeful, they should be edifying, they should be loving, thoughtful, and kind. They should be all those things that Pastor Chris just gave us on that sheet that he put up in the slide, and there's some more out in the round table. People gave testimony to Jesus. We read it in Luke 4:22. This is what they said of Christ. They said, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And so Jesus is our example, isn't it? Let your words be full of grace. Jesus' words were full of grace. King David in the Old Testament knew the importance of the words that we speak. He prayed this in Psalm 141:3. He said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's the first part of guarding your speech for the sake of the gospel. Let your conversation be always full of grace. And then secondly, let your words be seasoned with salt. And that's an interesting image. We wonder, what does that mean? Well, we have to think, how was salt used back in Paul's day in New Testament times? It was used for two things mainly, both as a preservative to guard against corruption, and then it was also used for its flavor, to bring flavor to food. And so when we put those together, when this verse talks about your words being seasoned with salt, it's talking about speech that is both wholesome, right, preserving against corruption, wholesome and attractive, flavorful. The type of words that as you speak to people and as you speak about God, people will be attracted to that. So speech that guards against corruption and that is also attractive or appealing to others. Once again, we get similar words in Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. There's the preserving aspect, preserving against corruption. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's the attractive, the appealing side. By the way, this whole idea of guarding against unwholesome talk. Men in the church who are with me this morning, that is an especially important command for us. Because men, it's really easy when you're hanging out with other guys. Once again, people in the world, and we want relationships with other people in the world because we need to share Christ. But it's really easy when you're hanging around with another bunch of guys and they're using street language, they're using the locker room talk. It's real easy for us guys to get caught up in it, isn't it? But men, as believers in Christ, you and I, we have a higher calling. And you have an opportunity to set yourselves apart by refusing to go there in your language. Ladies, you need to guard your speech as well, okay? But men, I wanted to single us out especially. Watch yourself in this area. How do you guard your speech for the sake of the gospel? Let your conversation be full of grace. Let your words be seasoned with salt. And then number three, finally, be prepared to share the gospel with anyone at any time. And that's really where this whole passage today has been heading at the whole time. That's what we read at the end of verse 6. So that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 4, 6. This is one of the main reasons why we guard your speech. So that when the opportunity comes to share Christ, you're already ready. You're prepared. And you'll know how to say the right thing to with each person at the right time. Each person, as God brings them into your life, you'll be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And there, once again, we see lifestyle and conversation full of grace and Christian speech coming together. Your words are so important because your patterns of speech will often open or close doors for the gospel. And so if you want to share Christ effectively with others, then you must guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. All these things we've spoken about this morning are essential to your witness for Christ. If you do not pray for opportunities to share the gospel, if you're not living your life in the light of the gospel, getting up in the morning saying, God, how can I live in such a way to make the gospel attractive to others? If you're not guarding your speech for the sake of the gospel, if you're not doing these things, you will miss out on so many opportunities to share Christ. And so the title of our message today is On Mission in the World, because that's what we are, folks. We are on mission in this world. And as such, God calls us to devoted prayer, to wise living, and to gracious speech so that we may fulfill our mission of sharing Christ and the gospel with others. And so what have we learned this morning? Living the Christ-centered life means sharing Christ with others. My challenge to you and to me this morning is let us commit ourselves to growing in each of these areas, in our prayer, in our life, and in our speech, so that we will be better equipped and better prepared to share the gospel with the people that God has placed in our lives. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for these words this morning. They challenge us. Lord, it seems easy to be Christ-centered when we're here at church and to talk about Jesus when we're here at church. Lord, it can be a challenge when we walk out the doors and back into our mission field. And now we're surrounded by those who don't know Christ and aren't thinking about Christ. And yet, Lord, I know that as we pray for open doors, you will give us the opportunities. We pray for open mouths, you will give us the boldness to share with others. And Lord, give us the lives that back that up. Help us to be careful with our speech so that we don't say anything in any way that would detract from the gospel. Lord Jesus, we want you to be central to our lives so that in our relationships with non-Christians, we can share Christ effectively, so that you can do your work in their lives and bring them into your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.